Because I have a message that I believe God wants me to share with you today, but at the same time, it's all in His timing. And so I was praying, Lord, if you want to wait a week for me to share that, that's okay. Because there is just a wonderful sense of His presence here. Would you agree with me on that? And we want to allow God to have His way in our church and in our worship time together. But I am going to share preach a message this morning. It's we continue our journey to joy in the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians was one of Paul's smaller letters. They're also referred to as his prison letters. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians were all written while Paul was imprisoned in the city of Rome, awaiting an audience with Emperor Nero that would result in his ultimate execution for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians stands out as a small but poignant book. It's a letter filled not with hopelessness, but hope. Not with complaining, but with outrageous, overflowing joy. In each of the chapters, you will come across not one, but at least two, even three references to Paul's joyfulness in the Lord. His joy for the church. His joy in what he saw God doing for the church. And I believe it's a poignant message for our church today, and could I even say for our nation? If we can say anything about this year, it is nothing, I think, like anyone expected it to be. I have never started a year where I have seen the world on the precipice of absolute not knowing what's going to happen next. And I'm seeing two things happening in our governments around the world and among the people. One is fear, and the other is that sense of anarchy and rebellion that wants to take control, which really is a fruit of fear. And folk, as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, we have a hope to share with the world that fear does not need to reign. But the same joy that fills your heart and mine, God wants to give to our neighbors, to our friends, to our family. And as we heard last week from Tim, even our government leaders, God wants to bring transformation. And with that transformation comes with the overwhelming joy. Today also is a special day in that we are going to be receiving into our fellowship five new members. And we are thrilled at this, and we're going to be doing that right after our communion, which will follow my message right now. And I was thinking, as I was preparing this message, originally, I had it entitled The Ins and Outs of Being Part of the Family. And there's a lot of ways you can interpret that. But I also had a second title, and that was Finding Joy in the Middle of Chaos. Let me begin with asking you a question. Have you ever felt like your heart was leaking? Now, by that I mean this. Little Johnny was full of life, and one day he jumped up on his grandpa's lap and exclaimed, "My heart is full of happiness." A few minutes later, he jumped off his grandfather's lap to go play with his brother Brian. A few minutes later, Johnny came back, curled up to his grandpa, looking rather forlorn and upset. "What happened, Johnny? I thought your heart was full of happiness." To which Johnny replied, "Brian made my heart leak." Have you ever felt like Johnny? I think it goes without saying that we're living in a world where life is pretty chaotic. Husband arrives home from work to find the washing machine spewing out suds, the refrigerator on the fritz, a crushed cereal nuggets scattered in every room, his three-year-old having the chicken pox, his 8- and 10-year-old boys complaining of upset stomachs, and the baby is covered head to toe with melted chocolate chips. In the middle of the disaster is his wife, who manages a weary smile and mutters, "Welcome home, honey." Have you ever been there? You're doing all you can, but feeling as if you never get ahead. Your heart's full of happiness, so you thought, but all of a sudden you've discovered you've sprung a leak. How do you know when life is beginning to affect your joy? Well, first of all, no matter how hard you work or how many activities you're involved with, you fear that you're out there all on your own. You may be surrounded by people who love and care for you, but you can't shake the feeling that no one understands where you are, who you are, and what you're going through. You're all alone. Another sign that you may be leaking joy is that you're fretting and fighting over the small stuff. It doesn't matter how well prepared you may be, nothing is ever right. Do you ever fret over the small stuff? Of course, we all do, don't we? In fact, it's a habit that goes as far back as Adam and Eve themselves. We go around excusing and accusing. We excuse our own mistakes and then accuse others for their mistakes. We hide, we hurl, we blame others for the problems in our own lives, and we fret over things that have no eternal significance. Falling close behind, sweating the small stuff, is feeling guilty and ashamed. No matter how hard you try, you just feel that you're not good enough and you can't measure up. And maybe you grew up in a home where perhaps you knew your parents loved you, but you had a parent, maybe a father, maybe your mother, maybe another relative who went out of their way to remind you that you just never was good enough. Problem is quite often when that happens, we forget that what God has promised us. I'm told there are 365 promises in the Word of God. Promises regarding His provision, protection, and blessing in our lives. And it's easy to take each of these promises day by day and pull them out of our little bread box or our daily bread reading and claim them until we leave the house and we face that boss or we go to school or we hear from that family member, and all of a sudden those promises don't mean squat. And we forget God's promises and we begin to leak joy. Finally, a sign that you may be leaking joy is that you're focusing everything on yourself. Everything becomes about my needs, about what I'm going to get out of marriage, about what the church is going to do for me. If you're experiencing any number of these, then chances are you're leaking joy. And I've got good news for you. You've come to the right place this morning. And whether you've been a Christian for a few months or many decades, I think we can all share this truth together. There will always be times when we find that through whatever circumstance, what people say, what life throws at us, how we live life, we all experience times when we feel like we're leaking joy. So how do we keep our lives from leaking then? I want you to take note that life will always happen. There will always be things, circumstances, and people who challenge your joy meter. And while you cannot stop what people say, what circumstances do, you can choose how you will maintain balance in your life, family, work, and relationship with God. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Chuck Swindoll, in his book, in his commentary on the book of Philippians, makes this statement that I'd like to be the focus of our message this morning. One of the hardest things in life is to attain balance. To balance work and leisure, career and family, faith and day-to-day life. Yet it is only achieving balance that we can live lives of purpose. And there are three areas that in our lives that we need to learn balance. And Chuck Swindoll mentions these. If you've read his book, I'm going to use his outline filled with the thoughts that God has given me in my study this week. But I want us to understand the first thing we need to balance is purpose and power. Look at the second phrase of verse 12. Paul writes, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This verse is one of the most misunderstood and contentious verses in the Bible. Paul here is not inferring that a Christian must do anything to earn salvation. Let's get that straight and clear at the very beginning. In fact, it was Paul who penned the words found in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, is Paul saying that salvation is by works? Is Paul saying that we have to do something apart from grace? No. In fact, Chuck Swindoll explains it this way. When we all become ill, we go to a physician. He diagnoses our ailment and prescribes the proper treatment. He hands us a small slip of paper upon which he has written the correct prescription. We take that prescription to the pharmacist who fills the prescription and gives us the medication. So far, everything has been done for us, the diagnosis, the prescription, and the medication. It now becomes our responsibility to follow the doctor's orders exactly as stated. By working out the process, we enjoy the benefits of the physician's and pharmacist's contributions to our health. In fact, I just did that yesterday. I had a prescription from my doctor. Many of you know I am type 2 diabetic, and with that comes a few other things that requires medication. So the doctor gave me a prescription. I took that prescription to the pharmacist. The pharmacist filled it. Now, that prescription sits on my kitchen table, and it will do absolutely no good until I follow the directions and take the prescriptions as directed so that it will help me and my health. Folk, it's the same thing with our faith. Here Paul, understand, is writing to believers. So he's not telling us how to be saved, but rather he's teaching us, now that you are saved, this is how you are to live. Now that you know Jesus, now you are to work it out. I don't understand why Paul used that word, work out. Work out has a connotation for us today. In fact, when I went to the doctor, he gave me some good news. He told me, Ralph, your sugars, whatever you're doing fine. They're regulated. They're balanced. keep doing. You just have to do one more thing. And I said, what's that, Doc? You have to start working out. Oh, come on. The word work out here that Paul uses means work to full completion. It's often used for working in a mine or a farmer working his field. And the intonation is this, that our lives have tremendous potential. And like a mine or a field, he wants to help us fulfill that potential. In other words, when you are saved, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, it did not end at an altar where you said a prayer. It did not end when you phoned 100 Huntley Street or 700 Club and you prayed with a phone counselor. It did not end with that friend in the work cafeteria who led you to Christ. No, that is just the beginning of your relationship with God. And that relationship does not end when you come to church and you take out and you become baptized. It continues on. You continue to grow. You continue to become part of what God is doing. You seek areas that are going to help stretch your faith and stretch your knowledge of your word and stretch your knowledge of your relationship with God. But it doesn't end in baptism. It doesn't end when you join a Bible study group. And neither does it end when you become a member. Oh, wow, becoming a member of the church. Isn't it great? Yeah, actually, yeah, it is. It is great. It is a great step of a testimony saying that you are now proclaiming, I belong to this family. It's more than just filling in a nomination for a board meeting. But it's testifying not only to the body, but to the community. I'm part of a body. And I want to help see that body grow. And this is part and parcel of how God wants to grow me in my faith. But folk, guess what? It doesn't stop at membership. It doesn't stop at baptism. It doesn't stop when you say the sinner's prayer. No, but your relationship with God continues until the day when you and I meet him face to face. And just like that miner working deep in the depths of the mine, searching for those precious jewels, and that farmer working his field so that the crops will grow to fruition, God wants to grow you in your faith. And he uses so many ways to do it. He uses the church. He uses the word of God. He uses prayer. And guess what? He uses the person that's sitting right next to you. You may like that or not, but it's true. He'll use the people that you're going to go to work with this week who will test you in your faith. But God is going to grow you. So don't stop. Paul says, don't stop, keep growing. And guess what? We're not doing it in our own strength either. Notice that Paul says that God is working in you. The word here means to energize. When I think of that word, I'm thinking of the Energizer bunny that just keeps going and going and going and going and going and going and never stops. But more than just being an Energizer bunny that you can turn on and off, the Holy Spirit wants to fill us and to help us grow, and he is the one who gives us the strength and the power that we can fulfill the growth that God wants us to see. Chuck Swindoll says this, there's a power within us that we can depend on no matter what is happening around us. Now each day of my life, I take time to sit in silence and allow God to be God in me. We experienced a little bit of that this morning as we were singing in worship, as Odie was leading us in a prophetic song, as we were praying together and praying prophecy into one another, praying God's word into one another, we experienced a little bit of that. But I've got good news for you. It doesn't stop when you leave this building. But when you go home to be with your family, to be with your husband or wife, the same Holy Spirit goes with you. In fact, guess what? He's already gone before you and preparing you opportunities where you are going to grow and experience his blessing. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome this morning to think? He is in you. And here's the point that I want you to remember, especially those who are taking membership. Always remember that God is in you, he's with you, he's for you, and he's working through you. That's how you balance purpose and power. Knowing that God is in you, with you, and for you. Second thing we need to balance is attitude and action. Attitude and action. I think we all agree that God wants us to live our lives differently as followers of Jesus from that of the world. Would you agree with me on that? But we can try all we want to live right, but it all falls flat if our attitude isn't right. So right at the outset of verse 14, Paul directs the readers to watch your attitude. And Paul says in verse 14, do all things without grumbling and arguing. The word grumbling there can also be translated complaining, and arguing can be translated disputing. Notice that this verse says, do all things. And in fact, the word here translated all things is first for emphasis. Most Christians are able to do some things without complaining and disputing, but the command here is to do all things with a joyful spirit when difficulties come. Watch your attitude. How do we do that? Well, an attitude is revealed in two ways. There are those things that we do alone. Paul talks about complaining or grumbling. The word grumbling there actually gives an interesting picture. You want to know what it is? It's the same word to describe, and the best way I could think of it is this. Imagining that you're going downtown Sydney to the waterfront. And you're wanting to feed the seals. You go into that the fish hut there, and you ask for some of the leftover fish part so you can feed the seals. So he gives you a small bucket, and you go out to the edge of the pier there, and you begin throwing out the fish. And sure enough, up come the seals to grab the fish. But what also comes when you throw that fish? The seagulls. And all of a sudden, all you hear around you is caw, 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 caw. And you can't get rid of them. They're all over. Caw, caw, and just making a mess. That is the picture of this Greek word. Just a whole lot of noise. Nattering. Going, na, 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 na. That's what Paul is saying here. That's where we need to watch our attitude. The second word that he uses is disputing. The word disputing there, also arguing, is a legal word. And there are some who have interpreted this to suggest that it is referring to Paul is referring to believers who were being taken to court because of their faith. And here's the point that I believe Paul was making in our application for us today. To watch your attitude, what we're saying within the body. What are we saying and doing? And what are we saying to others within the body? Is it Is it encouraging and building up? Or is it just grumbling and complaining that no one can do anything about? Paul says, watch your attitude with one another, within the body of Christ. But in addition to that, watch your attitude when you're in the public square. And you know where I see this most applicable for us today in 2017, and there are going to be some who are going to be upset with me when I say this. So I'm just preparing you right now. Where I see this happening more often is on Facebook. And I mention this primarily because it's the Holy Spirit that has brought this to my own personal attention. And it seems that you can't go on social media without coming into some kind of argument with someone, primarily about politics. And you can put the most benign statement on Facebook and get attacked. And then what the temptation is to defend yourself. And you get into an online debate over something that you have absolutely no control about. And then people in the world read what Christians are saying to one another and about one another. And they scratch their heads and they think, well, why would I even think of becoming a Christian when they're no different than me? God help us to watch our attitude both inside the church as well as outside in the public square. Help us to watch ourselves that we don't find ourselves complaining. The other picture that Paul is talking about is no doubt he's thinking about the children of Israel who, when they were in the wilderness, were constantly grumbling and complaining. When they were in Egypt, they grumbled because they were slaves. When they got out of Egypt, they grumbled because they were no longer in Egypt. When they complained that they had nothing to eat, God provided manna. Then they complained because they did not have meat. They grumbled and they grumbled for the entire 40 years in the wilderness. And then when they reached the promised land, they continued to grumble. Oh God, help us from a spirit of complaining. Did you know that there's at least four kinds of complainers? I got to share this with you. First, there are the whiners. These are the ones who get up in the morning and instead of saying, "Good morning, Lord," their first response is, "Oh, good Lord, it's morning." Then there are the martyrs. Their favorite expression is, "Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to go eat some worms." They're pros at throwing pity parties. They pout and complain when they don't get their way. And then, of course, there's the cynics whose attitude is, why bother? It's not going to make any difference. And their attitudes poison everything. Then, of course, there's the perfectionists. Nothing is ever good for these type of complainers. Their favorite phrase is that the best you can do? Oh, Father God, forgive us for the spirit of complaining. Forgive us for the spirit of grumbling. God, help us to maintain an attitude, Lord, that God just shows that we are different. And so he writes in verse 15, to prove that you are different, so that you are blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. We're to watch our attitude because God wants us to prove to the world that we are different. We are different. And as we prove we are different, we show to the world that we are standing on his word. Paul writes, hold firmly to the word of life. Why do we need to hold firmly to the word of God? Paul commends the Christians in Thessalonians. We never stop thanking God when you receive this message from us. You didn't think of our words as mere human ideas. You accepted what we said as the very word of God, which of course it is. And this work continues to work in you who believe. Why do we spend so much time in the Word of God? Why do I spend time going verse by verse through the Bible? Why do we have Bible studies, folk? It's because I firmly believe that this book not just contains truth, it is the truth of God.
Yes, it is.
It is God's Word. We need to get into it. We live in a society and a generation where the Word of God has never been more accessible, and yet we've never lived in a generation where our churches are more biblically illiterate, and that should not be. And I'm wondering if we would be spending more time praying the Word of God and speaking the Word of God rather than what we disagree with what someone is saying, if the Word of God wouldn't be more better entrenched in our society. Warren Wiersbe points out God's divine energy is released in our lives through his inspired word. And that same word that spoke the universe into being can release divine power into our lives. But we have a responsibility to appreciate the word and not to treat it the way we treat the words of men. The word of God is unique. It's inspired, authoritative, and infallible. If we do not appreciate the word, then God's power cannot energize our lives. Is this a wonderful storybook to you? Or is it the Word of God, his gift to bring you life and direction? God, help us to hold firmly to the Word of God. Here's the point. I must let the Word of God shape my attitude and actions and not the world. We have a choice to make when we leave this building today, church. We can allow the world to shape our attitudes, or we can allow God's word to shape our attitudes. I don't know about you, and as hard as it is, I'd much rather let God's word shape how I'm going to live than the world. Amen? Finally, we need to balance seriousness and joy. Paul says, I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. Let's remember again where Paul is writing from. He is writing from prison. And as I shared a few weeks ago, it wasn't like one of our penitentiaries. It certainly wasn't a country club penitentiary. He was literally chained to a Roman guard in a hole in the ground. The only light that he had was a manhole in the ceiling of this stone cave. A hole that cattle and horses would walk over and dump their refuse. This was where Paul was. And this was the circumstance from where Paul was writing, such a spirit of joy. How could he do it? How could he do it? And I believe the point was this. Paul could write with such joy because he centers his attention on what God was going to do through him to bless others rather than what the world was doing to him to destroy him. He saw his circumstances as the opportunity to serve God by blessing others. Far better from being embittered by his circumstances. A diving accident in 1967 left Johnny Erickson Tada a quadriplegic in a wheelchair. Today, she is an internationally known mouth artist, a talented vocalist, a radio host, an author of 17 books, and an advocate for disabled persons worldwide. She has become a faithful ambassador for Christ, even though confined to a wheelchair and recently fighting cancer. She writes, we could choose joy by trusting in God when pain, disappointment, or discouragement threaten to overwhelm us. Listen to what she said on a recent radio broadcast. I've got joy that's defiant. I've also got joy that's a choice. I decide on it virtually every time I am faced with a day of chronic pain, because pain is the big joy thief. Pain does everything it can to rob you of your joy in the Lord. I mean, as seasoned as I am, as much as I've learned to lean on God, there are days my pain will nag at me, trying its best to get me off course. I can even hear it say to me, yeah, you say that God is good, but come look at you. You're paralyzed with quadriplegia. You're in a wheelchair. You can hardly do anything for yourself. And on top of all that, you feel that knife in your hip and lower back. That's me, your old friend Pain, just reminding you that you've got nothing to be happy about, nothing. If you stand back and look at yourself, you've got to admit it, Johnny, you're a miserable, sorry sight. So go on, curse God and die. That's what Pain tries to tell me. But you know what? I've learned not to listen. What's more, I've learned to fight back with joy. I take joy, the Holy Spirit's gift to me, and I hold it up in front of my pain and say, look, I may be wasting away on the outside, but inside I'm being renewed. I'm being renewed by the promise of my salvation, by the promise of God's grace, by the promise that my godly response to you, pain, will win me a rich reward in heaven. I have the joy of the Lord, and he is my strength. I have joy that is real and rock solid, unshakable and unmovable, all because of Jesus and his promises. So you take that, pain. Hallelujah. I say, go for it, Johnny. And I say to you this morning, whatever you're facing, you don't have to give into it, but you can face it, not alone, but with the joy of the Lord filling your heart by the Holy Spirit. How was Johnny Erickson Tada so confident? How could Paul be so confident? Simply because they chose to see their circumstances not as a hindrance, but as an opportunity to serve God by serving others. You want to know how you can get out of a funk? Let me tell you, get up and start serving someone. I don't just mean cooking a meal for your husband. I don't mean that, but finding someone who can't pay you back and just doing it just because. And watch God restore the joy into your heart and into your life. If we want our Christian conduct to make a difference in this dark world, then we must live with a contagious, God-infused joy that gives to help others and find their joy and life in serving Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for this day and this word. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help us to take this word to heart, into the very real world that we are going to be entering in just a few moments. Father, some of us are facing some dire circumstances. We're going through some storms. And you've reminded us in your word that, Lord, we don't have to let the storm sink us. Because you're in our boat, we're going to get to the other side. You've already guaranteed that. So, Lord, help us to keep our eyes and faith solely focused on you, I pray, in Jesus' name. I'm going to invite the worship team to